announcement this morning. So Don, Don's going to be making the school announcement this morning.
Requires that our deacons
So, you also have other announcements in the bulletin, a couple that aren't. The baby bottle campaign starts today. It's going to go through the month of July. This is for the pregnancy center, and this is one of the major fund raises for this. So the baby bottle's right here. Get a baby bottle, fill it up with coins and a phrase that the kids at Bible school learned this year, folding money as well. That works as well. So, and if you want to make a donation to that above and beyond the bottles, this is a fundraiser. This is an important ministry and important for us to be involved in that and help with the funding of this. So please get a baby bottle. It's out here. Also, the church positions. At the church positions, if you want to continue in the spot and the role that you are, you need to see Joe. And we need to get that. We need to know that here within the next couple of weeks. So please let us know about that. You have the other announcements there. Fifth Sunday Sing that's coming out. This will be at Bullet Lick. It's in July. And also the cookout tomorrow, Tuesday at our house at 6 o'clock. Come. We're going to have a good time. There's an announcement on that and what to do, where to come. The Elvis impersonation contest starts at, I think, 6:30. So I'm just seeing if you're awake. I'm just kidding. We're not having, James is looking at me like, what? We'll have a great time at that Tuesday, okay? We've met today to worship, and today is the first Sunday, so we have communion today, and so this is our focus, and what we do is we come together and we come around the Lord's table, and we think about, we're told to remember his death, we're told to remember him, we're told to remember his death, his burial, his resurrection, we're told to think about this. How this has changed our lives. Because when the gospel comes and when Christ comes, he changes everything about us. Everything changes. We go from a stormy, horrible start of a morning, a thunder and lightning, to all of a sudden the sun is shining. And it turns out to be a beautiful day. And it's like the rain just washes everything clean, right? The grace of God, the working of the Holy Spirit, coming, working in our lives. And we see Christ, come to Christ. All things are made new. And the storms of our sin and all the ugliness of our sin is washed away with the blood of Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, that is absolutely beautiful. And that's what we're here to worship today. We're here to worship a great Savior. So let's pray, and then we'll begin our worship this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for Christ. Thank you for the Savior that we have in him. And we pray that you bless our time together this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
First Corinthians 6:19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have gotten from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. The moment Christ took on flesh, he became our kinsman. The moment he gave his life in time on the cross, he became our redeemer. Thus, Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. He purchased us with his blood. Therefore, we do not belong to ourselves, but to him who bought us. Yet being purchased by Christ is not lost to us. It is gain, because we have been given a new, high, noble, and divine life, and we have eternity and glory with Christ forever. So what have we lost because he bought us? Why have we only lost that which dishonored us, injured us, and enslaved us? Beloved, because we are not our own and have been bought at the greatest price ever paid for the souls of men, we suffer no loss, but all is gain." Just take a moment. Please stand.
Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrath and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Abinadab. Abinadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear this story, this story of true history that was accomplished, that you brought about to this family, to this nation, how extraordinary it is. It pictures the person of Christ, this marvelous picture of Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. Lord, we are so thankful that you have not left us without a kinsman redeemer. The Lord Jesus, in all his perfections and all his majesty and all his worth, is truly the only Savior. He reconciles us to God because he is the God-man. Lord, I pray that as we gather today on this Lord's Day that you've given us, may his name be esteemed and treasured and lifted up. And Lord, give grace to our pastor this morning as he steps into this pulpit to declare this gospel message. Give him clarity, give him boldness, and Lord, let the words that proceed be attended by the Spirit of God and meet the hearts of those united in faith to believe and to follow the Lord Jesus in obedience of faith. Lord, build your church this day, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship.
Please stand.
Recitation this morning comes from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It's probably a verse that you've memorized, familiar with. This is actually, I think, the key verse in the book of Ruth. So let's stand and let's say this together. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Those that love God, those that are called according to His purpose. Let's pray together. Father, we pray as we open Your Word now. We always ask, we always acknowledge our need. We always acknowledge the fact that without the working of Your Spirit, without You opening our eyes to the truth of what You revealed, then we just walk away still blind. We walk away with no understanding. That's not what we want as we continue to worship and open Your Word and look into it and try to understand and pray, Father, that You show us through the working of Your Spirit, You show us Christ, You show us our Redeemer. Show us what it is that He's done on our behalf. Show us what it means to love Him and follow Him. Father, that's what we pray. That's what and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Be seated. We're going to go to the book of Ruth. We're going to break from Matthew. We've been walking through and going through Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew. But as we try to do on communion on the first Sunday, we have communion together. What we try to do is to focus specifically on the redemption God provided us in Christ. Focus specifically on the gospel as we prepare our hearts for communion. Because when we come together at the Lord's table, what are we doing? We're remembering Him, right? We are not remembering each other. We're not remembering what we've done. We're remembering what He's done. And it's a beautiful thing we come together as a church to do this. And so I think as we look into His Word, I think it's good for us in these times to just have our minds trained on thinking on the great redemption that He's provided. And I want to do that this morning from Ruth, from the book of Ruth. And a beautiful story. In chapter 2, this is what I want to read. I want to read these verses. And then we're going to do an overview of the book of Ruth. I was kidding. Somebody had said to me, I think it was Tim, said earlier this morning, he said, I see we're doing Ruth. And I said, yeah, we're going to do Ruth. We'll take a break between chapters 3 and 4, or 2 and 3. Y'all go get something to eat. Refresh yourself, and then come back. We'll finish up the book just in time to start Revelation tonight. And he looked at me like, you got to be kidding me. I said, yeah, look, I'm just kidding. I want to do an overview because I want to set the story of Ruth, and I want to set the context of what we read here to get the context of chapter 2. This is what we read in chapter 2, verse 17. In the middle of the story, it says, so she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today? Where did you work? Blessed is the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. In the story, that's one of those dun-dun-dun moments. I was in the field with Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forgotten his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man, he's a close relative, and he is one of our redeemers. You just happened into Boaz's field? No. One powerful theme about life is people look at their life and they think about their life. One of the powerful things, there's a couple, but one of them is meaning and purpose. And people want to know that their life means something. People want to know that their life is working towards something. There's a purpose behind it, and that there's meaning. It's not that, as sometimes we're taught in a materialistic worldview, that everything's just sort of by random accident. Things are just happening. We don't really know where it's going. We really don't know what's happening. We really don't know where we're headed. And so we're just out there spinning around and around and around, and there's no real meaning and purpose. And then we wonder why people act crazy. Then we wonder why people act stupid. Then we wonder why, when kids are taught that in school, that there's no meaning and purpose, we wonder why they act out the way they do, right? People want to know there's meaning. People want to know that there's some purpose. God created everything. He created everything perfect. And when he created everything perfect, one of the things that happened, one of the major things that happened after his creation and it was perfect, is the fall. Man sinned and rebelled against God, and all of his creation is plunged into sin, and it seems like it's chaos. It seems like it's just meaningless and purposeless and chaos. But yet in that, God is working the plan, and he's working the plan of redemption. There is meaning, there is purpose, but that meaning and purpose is only found in Him. That meaning and purpose is only found in Christ. But there's another powerful theme to life about meaning and purpose, and that is redemption. I have failed to ever meet. I have never met anybody. I don't know. You may have run across them. No, I've run across people that thought they were perfect. But I've never met anybody that if you sat down and really said, do you think are you really perfect? Everybody would back up from that and say, well, no, I do some things wrong. So there's this powerful theme in life of redemption. What do we do when things break? What do we do when things go wrong? What do we do when things mess up? I mean, there's got to be this understanding, this notion that there's got to be redemption. There's got to be something that can put things back right the way they're supposed to be. And so without meaning and purpose, people act stupid. Without any notion of redemption or any thought of redemption, people just go from worse to worse. But yet we know in the scriptures, these are powerful themes that we see from the very beginning. God established meaning. God established purpose. And when it all fell apart because of our sin and our rebellion, God also provides redemption. God's putting it back together. And we know that plan involved the coming of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that plan involved His death, His burial, His resurrection from the grave. We know that. We also know that there's an end to this, and that the end part of His plan is that this Savior will come back again. This same Jesus, as you see, as they're told in the book of Acts, you see Him going up. This same Jesus, not another one, this same Jesus is coming again. He's coming back. There's meaning, there's purpose, and there's redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that leads us to this story. Some have called it the perfect story. Some have called it one of the most perfect stories ever written. A literary masterpiece. Some describe the book of Ruth. It has all the elements of great literature. It's a wonderful story. There's crisis. There's the moment where you're brought to the edge of your seat and you're thinking, how are they going to make it? What are they going to do? Oh my gosh, was there any hope for them? And you're brought to the edge of your seat. And in that moment of crisis, then we're shown, here it is. Here's the answer. Here's the hope. And then we're told about this wonderful future that comes out of it. It's just a literary masterpiece. And people have acknowledged that for centuries. People have acknowledged that for a long, long time. Shay and I love to watch these shows. Right now we're watching one of the Hallmark series. And they're good. You know, they are. But it's so predictable. It's so, in some sense, it's so hokey. You got the characters. And you just know the characters. You just know when they're going great and everything's wonderful and everybody's in love and it's like, oh, you just know something bad's fixing to happen, right? You just know there's going to be some crisis. And sure enough, one of the characters flips out. As Hallmark flips out, you know. I mean, they go crazy and they do something stupid and everybody's in a crisis and everybody's overreacting. And it's what's interesting to me is it's all about them. They overreact, it's over-dramatized, and it's all about me. Oh, that stupid decision my husband made. Why me, you know, and they overact and they overdrawn, you know, it's overdrawn. Well, this is not like that. This story's not like that. This is a real story. This actually happened. It happened to what some would say are unimportant people. It happened, some would say these are unimportant events, at least as the world would look at it. You know, as the world historians would write the world history, they probably wouldn't give second thought to something like this and what happened. Everyday life of everyday people, ordinary people who are facing extraordinary circumstances. Crisis is hit. Tragedy's hit. What are they going to do? Where are they going to turn? How is this going to happen? What is there any meaning in this? Is there any purpose in this? Is there any redemption from this? Can we possibly come back from this? I mean, that's all in this story. And it presents a beautiful picture of God's purpose, God's providence, and God's redemption. That's what the book of Ruth is about. It is about showing us the God's wonderful, great, gracious providence and God's beautiful redemption. And all of this, as we look back on it, and we look back at the book of Ruth, what we have now with the Bible complete and we have a complete New Testament. We look back, understanding what Christ has done for us. As we look back on it, we begin to see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the pages of Ruth. He's a close relative. And he's our Redeemer. He's our Redeemer. That word appears over and over and over in the book of Ruth. Ruth is four chapters. The actual verb that's translated that in the Hebrew appears something like 21, 22 times in four chapters. The next book is Isaiah. Isaiah is way bigger than four chapters. Isaiah has something like 22, 23 times where Redeemer appears. And yet in these four chapters, in this little story in the Old Testament, the idea of Redeemer in four chapters, some 22, 23 times. God's saying something in this story. And he's pointing to something in the story. And that is his providence and his redemption. Well, Ruth takes place in the time of the judges. That's what we're told. Takes place in the time of the judges. Now, we don't know exactly which judge. There was a famine. And it could have been maybe during the time of Gideon, some have suggested. The time of the judges is anywhere from 350 to 400 years, this time period. So the story of Ruth fits into this time period. The story of Ruth here, where the judges are ruling, this is before the kings, before the monarchy. In fact, the book of Judges seems to be, when you get to the end of it, it's sort of this apology. In those days, there was no kingdom in Israel, and the people did what was right in their own eyes. So there's this transition. Joshua entering into the promised land, and this transition with these judges who ruled and who would come on the scene. Israel would sin, rebel against God, they would fall into sin, God's judgment would come through a nation that was sort of oppressive, and then God would raise up this judge, and the judge would deliver them, and rule them, and sit over them, and they were blessed. And then the cycle continues again. And so somewhere in this 350, 400-year period, this story happens. The story of Ruth happens. Now, we're going to approach it two ways. The first thing we're going to do is we're just going to do a quick overview of the book of Ruth. I want you to get it in your mind. You may have read through this. Hopefully you have as you read your Bible and systematically read through Scripture. You read the story of Ruth and it's a beautiful story. The first thing we're going to do is just kind of do a quick overview of it. Because I want to set in context the whole issue and the whole idea of Redeemer in the story. And then the next thing we're going to do is I want to show you, I want us to look at what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, our kinsman Redeemer. That's what this is ultimately pointing to. And in fact, when you read all the Old Testament, from Genesis to the book of Malachi, you are reading God's revelation that is pointing to Christ. All of it's pointing to Christ. All of it's pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And then when you read the New Testament, it's pointing back and it's explaining. So when you're reading the Old Testament, you're not just reading stories that stand on their own. You're not just reading stories about morality and good living and things like that. It is all pointing to the coming of Christ. He has come. And so when you read the Old Testament, look for Christ. Look for him in all the pages. W.A. Criswell wrote a little booklet. It's called The Scarlet Thread Through the Old Testament, Through the Scripture. And in this little booklet, he traces the seeing Christ all through the Old Testament. Some have said you can find him on every page in the Old Testament. All of it's pointing to him. The story of Ruth is not just a standalone story to make us feel good like some Hallmark special and walk away going, gee, life can be good. The story of Ruth is God's providence and redemption pointing and leading us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's doing. So, as we look at Ruth, the first thing is the setting. Look at chapter 1. It says, now it came to pass, and I want to come back to that, it came to pass. But it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. There's a family at home. He goes to a country, Moab. This is a foreign country. Descendants of Lot. So he leaves his home. He's going to take his family, leave his home. And you can understand the motivation. If we stay here, we're going to die. There's no food. He leaves his home and he goes. It's amazing in how God uses famine in the Old Covenant. He uses famine and moves people around, right? Well, there's a famine, and so this man says, I need to save my family, and so he gets up, he takes his family, and he goes and dwells in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, important person in this story. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, so here comes the crisis. You're going, oh, this man's great. Look, he's taking care of his family. But here we go, crisis right off the bat. It says, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. He died. Now she's a widow. And she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. They had it made. At least she's got some son-in-laws, right? No, hang on. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. The husband dies. The husbands of her daughter-in-laws die. And so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now she's got two daughter-in-laws. Then they're of a foreign land. Now what is she going to do? So here's the setting. And what happens after this is they hear that there's food back home. And so what they do is they return home. You see this beginning in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that they might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people. He had visited them by giving them bread. Famine was over. We've been here some 10 years or so. Life has been rough. Life has been tough. We came here seeking to find shelter and to find food and to survive. And lo and behold, my husband's dead. My two sons are dead. I have two daughter-in-laws, and they're not even from the homeland. Now she hears there's food, and what she decides to do is that she decides to go back. It's time to go home. So therefore, verse 7, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi and her two daughters-in-law said to them, go, return to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, they lifted up their voices, and they wept. And they said to her, surely we will return and go with you. It's a moment, a tearjerker moment. This mother-in-law is saying to her daughters-in-law, you can't go with me. I'm going back. You got to stay. This is your home. Maybe God will bless you here. Maybe you'll find new husbands here. You can just see the tears flowing, right? Again, one of these hallmark moments. Oh, they're just weeping. Oh, what are we going to do? How is this going to work out? Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. You need to go back. Why are you going to go with me? Why would you even go with me? I have no more sons. Even if I could have two more sons, would you wait for them when they became marrying of age? Would you wait? This makes no sense for me for you to go with me. You have no future if you go with me. You need to stay here among your people. You'll find husbands here. You'll have a good life here. I'm going back. I have to go back. It's my homeland, and there's food there. Well, you know what happens. One of them says, yeah, Orpah says, okay, and stays. And you know what happens with Ruth. In fact, if you've been to a wedding, you've probably seen these verses used, right? Where Ruth says to her, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And we're crying even more. Moving scene of this daughter-in-law saying, I'm with you. I'm staying with you. Your people are going to be my people now. I'm staying with you. And Naomi says, okay. You're going to stay with me, then let's go. And so when they get home, Naomi, it says she saw that she was determined to go with her.
She stopped speaking to her. Now, when the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Now, I want you to pay attention to this next phrase. This is the way the translation that I'm reading puts it. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened. It just so happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi? Oh, don't call me this. I'm coming back bitter. I'm coming back in distress. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. The Almighty's dealt very bitterly with me." And she comes back and there's this sad scene and she tells them what's happened. And here's Ruth with her. But I want you to, again, I want you to keep in mind, to tuck away in the back of your mind, that phrase, "and it happened." And it just so happened. It just so happened here that they came to Bethlehem. It's the same thought in verse 1 of chapter 1. "And it just so happened that there was a famine." Just out of the blue, a famine forces this family to leave. Forces this man to take his family in another place to survive and to find food. And it just so happens that while they're there, he dies, his son dies. And it just so happens that while they're there, they hear, the wife hears, there's food back at home. And it just so happens that Ruth says, "I'm staying with you, I'm not leaving you." And it just so happens that they wander back into Jerusalem. We're going to see this phrase here again in just a second. So this is what happens, they return. They return. Naomi's thinking, "This is it. I'm just going to live out my life here." And you could probably hear her say something like, as the friends would gather around and they're sitting around and they're going, "Oh, Naomi, we're so sorry." And you could probably hear her say something like, "Yeah, but you know what? I've had a good life. I mean, there has been blessing." And then there's Ruth busying herself, and the ladies point to Ruth and say, "Yeah, but you know, you also have this daughter-in-law that's stuck with you." "Yeah, I know, but I don't have an idea what I'm going to do with." She's not going to have much of a life here. She's a foreigner. No husband is going to marry her. We've lost it. Yeah, God dealt beautifully with us. God blessed us. But look at where we are now. Look at us at the end of my life. This is horrible. This is terrible. But then, in that moment, see, here comes this great literary turn. Man, you're just about to cry with him. You're just about to say, "Oh my gosh, what's going to happen?" And then all of a sudden, girl meets man. That's what happens. Girl meets man. I can't say boy because he wasn't a boy. But girl meets man. And this is where the story really takes off from here. Because chapter 2, she meets Boaz. And it says there was a relative. There was a redeemer of Naomi's husband. A man of great wealth. He was wealthy, and he was the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. We're introduced to Boaz. And then what happens is as the story unfolds, Boaz, verse 4, "Now Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'And the Lord bless you.' Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" Because what happened is another one of these phrases in verse 3. This is Ruth. She's going out to glean. It was a way to provide for the poor. They didn't have a welfare system. And so as the reapers would reap the harvest, they would leave the corners and they would leave things. They weren't to go back over the field a second time. And they would leave this so that the poor could come. And that was a way to provide for them. And she's out there gleaning. But you notice verse 3. "Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she just happened." It just so happens that she ends up in Boaz's field. But I hope you see already, nothing just happened. This is the providence of God. God has orchestrated everything from the famine, everything, to her ending up in this field, Boaz. This is the providence of God. This is not chance. This is not accident. This is not Ruth. This is not Naomi scheming and coming up. I guarantee you she's probably, the wheels were turning in her head. What can I do? What kind of scheme can we come up with here? And it's not her scheming. It's not her planning. None of that. It is the providence of God. He places this foreign woman. He places this Moabite woman whose husband's dead in a strange foreign land. And he places this Moabite woman, he places Ruth in the field of Boaz, Redeemer. This is God's hand all over this. And so there she is. She just happened to come to his field. And Boaz says, he notices her, and he says, "Who is this woman?" And they say, "Well, the servant who's in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'It's a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi.'" Now, Naomi, this would have been news. They would have already heard and understood this is what's happening. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather the reapers among the sheaves." And so she came and continued from morning until now, and she's rested a little in the house. Boaz takes notice of her. This is who she is. She came with Naomi. And again, Boaz, evidently, as you read the story, he would have heard about this. He would have known what was happening. This is one of the things that impressed him about Ruth. So when they finally have a conversation, she falls on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I'm a foreigner. Why in the world would you even notice me? I'm not worthy of your attention. What is it that made you notice me?" He's having compassion on her. It leads us to what happens, as we read in verse 17. He tells her, "Listen, you stay here, you glean in this field." He gives instructions to the reapers and says, "Don't mess with her. Let her have the best spots. You keep her here. You take care of her. You protect her. I want her here." And so she gleaned, verse 17, in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. And then she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. And she brought out, gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Holy smoke! Where did you get this? What has happened here?" So evidently it was way more than what your average gleaner would glean. Because obviously she's been blessed. Somebody's taking care of her. And as we read, you know what she says. "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "Hey, it's this guy named Boaz." Well, whatever schemes Naomi may have been cooking up, I don't think she had expected this. And as soon as she heard Boaz, something clicked. I see hope here. And the reason she would see hope is because Boaz is identified not only as a close relative, close kin, but he's identified as a redeemer. Now you have to understand something about the Levirate marriage, the law of redeemer, and that in the Old Covenant. In the book of Leviticus, it's spelled out how property, if someone's husband died, if a woman's husband died, property or individuals even. In Leviticus, we see this, Leviticus chapter 25, verses 25 through 30, verses 47 through 55. We see it in Jeremiah 32, where Jeremiah buys a field. It's mentioned what's behind the whole issue of marriage and remarriage and all of this and what happens in Matthew chapter 22 is this Levirate marriage. But Jesus is confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees. In Genesis 38, we see hints of it early on with Tamar. And what's very interesting is that the child from Judah and Tamar is where the genealogy starts in the book of Ruth with Perez. He was born in this relationship after Tamar's husband, God killed him because he was wicked. And then Onan, his brother, was to take her and produce an heir, and he refused to do it, and God killed him because he was wicked. And then you have the whole sordid affair between Judah and Tamar. And the child born out of that is Perez, which is where the genealogy, which is what the book of Ruth is pointing to, the genealogy of David, ultimately the genealogy of Christ. So you have to understand that this is something that was known. This is how this idea of redemption. But there's one place I want you to look at. I want you to go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 25. And this was God's way of providing, and particularly Deuteronomy chapter 25, providing for a widow. And this is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. It says, "If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, is no heir. The widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. That's to be a relative. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son, which she bears, will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. If the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him. And I would love to have seen this. Could you imagine hanging around the gate when this happened? Then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and say, you old shoeless one. And that was to be a sign. He refuses to be the redeemer. He refuses to fulfill his obligation. Now, that's the backdrop of what's happening in Ruth. Some time had passed since Deuteronomy, and so some writers have said, well, they're not following Deuteronomy exactly. Well, they are. Some time had passed. And so what happens is that Boaz is identified as the kinsman. He's the kinsman redeemer. That's where we get the language. Close relative, a redeemer. And he's going to fulfill this role. He steps up. He steps up and he says, I'll do it. And we're like, oh, like a good Hallmark series, this is great, it's wonderful. But remember, I told you, every time you think it's great and wonderful, what happens? Crisis. This is great. Naomi and Ruth are hugging and we're saved, we're saved. And then Boaz says, hang on a second, we've got a problem. Hold on. We can't take any more problems, what do you mean? Well, there's one closer than me. There's a relative closer than me. There's a redeemer closer than me. But listen, don't worry, because what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to this guy, and I'm going to catch him in the gate, and we're going to meet before the elders, and I'm going to catch him, and I'm going to tell him about your plight. I'm going to tell him he's the closest redeemer, and he needs to redeem you. This is what he needs to do. Now, Boaz is slick about the way he goes about it. Because he goes to him, and he catches him, and there he is, and he says, hey, Naomi?
Yeah?
Well, listen, she's got some property. Oh, yeah? Could always use some more land. Yeah, listen, you're the closest relative, and you can redeem this property. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. Oh, yeah, by the way, there's this Moabite woman. Her name's Ruth. She comes in the deal. Oh, wait a minute. No, I can't do this, man. I'll upset my whole family. You don't know what you're asking me to do. I've got my whole deal laid out, my inheritance laid out, and if I bring someone else in the deal, it's just going to just, I know I can't do it. And I guarantee you, Boaz was sitting back the whole time going, yeah. And Boaz knew exactly what he was doing. I can't do it. You know what Boaz says? I'll do it. And you read chapter 4. Joe read for us chapter 4. You read what happened. You read what happens in the end. The story comes to its conclusion where Boaz steps up. He's the kinsman redeemer. And the story ends beautifully. It's a masterpiece. It's a beautiful story. And again, the reason why I think this ends with the genealogy is the genealogy of David is because that's one of the purposes of why Ruth is here. Is it showing us the genealogy of David? It's showing us. How did Ruth end up in the genealogy? You read Matthew's genealogy. How in the world? This is showing us. This is the line of David. Now we know ultimately who came through David. Who's the son of David? This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the line of our Savior. This is the line of the Messiah. And in this beautiful story of God's providence and redemption is the second thing that I want us to look at, not only just the story, the context of the story, and he's a close relative and he's a redeemer. But all of this is pointing ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if the wheels are spinning, you're already ahead of me. Right? You're already ahead of me. Because you understand full well, here's Ruth, a foreigner, right? No rights in here. She's a foreigner. She's cut off. She's in need of redemption. She has no hope. If someone does not redeem her, she has no hope, and she's her plight's going to be horrible and miserable in a foreign land. You see immediately who that is, right? That's us. We're the ones in need of redemption. We're cut off from God by our sins, our trespasses. And immediately, if your wheels are turning, immediately you go from Ruth and you see Boaz, right? You see Boaz as a picture of Christ. He's the Redeemer. He's the one who steps up and says, I will redeem. I will do it. He saves sinners. Cut off. No hope. That's who we are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know how Paul puts it in Ephesians? We're dead in sins and trespasses. That's how he put it. We're not half dead and half alive. We're not struggling in our own strength to keep our head above the waterline and we just need somebody to throw us a life preserver. We're in the bottom of the water, dead, drowned, stinking, rotting at the bottom, and somebody plunges in and pulls us up and breathes life into us. We're dead in our sins and trespasses. We deserve wrath. We deserve death. We deserve the wrath of God. We need a redeemer. And the only one who can redeem is God Himself. The only one who can redeem us is God Himself. Your good works come to you, and they say to you, just like that first redeemer, yeah, you can save yourself. Oh, yeah, it's a good deal. Just be good. Go to church. Give your money. You know, don't do some bad things. And if you do, keep them on the sly. You're not that bad. You're pretty good. See, that's the works come, that first redeemer. Yeah, I can save you. And then the law of God comes. The law of God, all of a sudden you see and you understand. Oh my gosh, the law of God says, I can't save you. The only thing I can do is show you your sin and point you to the true Redeemer. And then all of a sudden you look at that first Redeemer and said, I don't want any part of you. I need true redemption. I need to be redeemed from my sins. God's awakened you. God awakened your conscience to your sin. And it wasn't that you just got caught doing bad things. It wasn't that you just did a few bad things. All of a sudden, you're awakened to the fact that you sinned against a holy and righteous God. That's what you're awakened to. My sin is against God. And I need forgiveness. I need redemption. And then here's Christ, our kinsman redeemer. When you read in the book of Hebrews, and you read in Hebrews chapter 2, in fact, turn here, I want you to look at this, Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says here. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, now listen to this, quoting from the Old Testament, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, the children whom God has given me. Verse 14, inasmuch as the children are partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself likewise shared in the same. Truly God, truly man. He came in the flesh. Came as a human. You see, this is what he's arguing. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, needing redemption. For indeed he does not give aid to angels. Why? He didn't come as an angel. He didn't come as an angel. He came as a man. He came as a human being. So he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his what? Brothers. He had to be made like his brother. We keep reading. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation. Here's that word again. To take on the wrath of God, to satisfy the wrath of God, to make propitiation, to redeem for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. He's our kinsman. He's our redeemer. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he came. This is what he came to do. And so we see this. Was he willing to redeem? Doesn't he say, John 10, I lay my life down? Nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down willingly. Did he not in the Garden of Gethsemane get up after praying? That intense prayer as he prays and his sweat becomes his blood and he's praying in agony. Let this cup pass. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ get up from there and say, not my will, but yours be done? Was he willing to carry out the Father's plan and redeeming you and redeeming me? Yes, he was willing. He freely gave himself for us. Was he able to pay? He who knew no sin became sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Was he willing to pay? He's perfect. Without blemish, without spot, no sin. He didn't die for his sin, he died for our sins. Was the payment accepted? What happened on the third day? God raised him from the dead. Pay in. You see, that's our kinsman redeemer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, purpose, redemption. Well, it just happened. Nothing just happens. It didn't just happen that you were here this morning. You understand that? God brought you here this morning. Didn't just happen that you wandered our way. Whatever happened yesterday didn't just happen. Whatever happened last week, last month, last year, last 10 years, whatever, it didn't just happen. It's the good providence of God. Sometimes that providence is bitter. Sometimes that providence is hard to understand. Sometimes that providence makes you scratch your head and say, I've lost a husband and I've lost 2 sons. What am I to do? There's always a redeemer in Christ. It's always a redeemer in Christ. Redemption, not in part, but full redemption. Full redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, was buried, raised the third day. And he stands and he says to you, come, come. Unto me. Come unto me. Come unto me. I'll give you rest. I'll forgive your sins. I'll save you. I'll redeem you. I'll do all of that. And then in that is meaning and purpose and full of redemption. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Right? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed. Redeem his child and what? Forever I am. Because of our kinsman redeemer. Now, if you have not been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then you better flee to him now because you have absolutely no hope. You may may have other redeemers in your ear right now saying, I can redeem you, I can redeem you, I can redeem you. If they're not the Lord Jesus Christ, they cannot redeem you. They cannot save you. And if you don't turn to Christ, you will face his wrath for all eternity in a place the Bible says was created for Satan and his angels. But he will send those who rebel against him and do not come to Christ, he will send them there and you'll face his wrath. You don't have to. There's a Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see him? I hope you never read Ruth the Saint. I hope that you'll never read the story of Ruth the Saint. I hope that when you read it and you see Boaz, our Redeemer, you'll think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we pray and ask. Lord, that you do open our eyes to the reality of what a wonderful, gracious Redeemer we have in Christ. Thank you for your providence. Thank you for your redemption. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
walk again and call.